Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled Biblical Truth Concerning the State of Israel. In this fifth part, Pastor John goes over the writings of the prophet Ezekiel that have been used by the Jewish leadership and Christian Zionists to prove the formation of Israel in 1948 was of God and predicted 2,500 years ago. However, if you are willing to read what Ezekiel wrote without prejudice, it is clear the prophecies point to a time in the future, not in 1948, when Jesus will set up a temporary kingdom on this earth known as a thousand years kingdom. Pastor John ends by pointing out that the people in Israel and its government are not holy and ruled by God. It is not the sacred place the Christian Zionists and Israeli government would have you believe, but a sinful nation that grieves God. If you don't want to be drawn into the deception of the coming Antichrist, you owe it to yourself to find the truth. This message is entitled Part 5b, The Prophets. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 22nd, 2009. And I'm back teaching again on biblical truth concerning the state of Israel. And this is part 5b, The Prophets. And today we could be looking at the prophet Ezekiel. Let's stand and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that again we can get into the Word of God. And that, Lord, the Word of God will give us insight, revelations, understanding, that we will be able to be victorious even in times of trouble. And we thank you, Father God, as we dig into this message today, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us, strengthen us, and give us joy, even if we are facing difficulties. We thank you we can have joy in the middle of sorrow. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. The prophet Ezekiel. When he was a young man, his nation had been destroyed, taken over by the Babylonians. And he did not have a whole lot of things to look forward to. But yet, he was walking with God, and he had a positive message in the middle of difficulties. And I'd like to say this to again here, recognize this here again this morning, that God loves each one of us. God does not really want judgment. Judgment is falling because men and women are in rebellion. When the Babylonians entered Jerusalem for the first time in 604 B.C., they took some of the young promising men captive and brought them to Babylon. Among the group was a young priest named Ezekiel, and also we had Daniel in his group. Let's read the first three verses in Ezekiel. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Israel at that time was, the northern part was destroyed. The southern kingdom had been invaded by the Babylonians. They got to regime change. And the economy was destroyed. Number of things were destroyed. And Ezekiel, walking away, far away into Babylon from Israel, from Jerusalem. They thinking would be, you know, well, the country has fallen. I'm in captivity. And, you know, I'm going to be depressed. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love us, Jewish people, and so on and so on. But I want you to see here now how he starts his book. He simply says this, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Ezekiel was created, born at this time, to be part of a solution, not part of the problem. He could have simply said, well, woe unto me and this and that. But he simply said, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. The word of the Lord has come expressly to each one of us. When we accepted Christ, we were born again. It has come expressly to us saying this, that we have a future in heaven. It has come expressly telling us this, that we have a job to do on this earth. If you look at verse number 4, that's probably, I don't know if you can get it up or not. And they looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness about it, and out of the midst of, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. The problem for Judah at that time was from the north. It was a cloud coming. Destruction. Right now, at this point in history, there is a cloud swirling around the world. We have been seeing bits and glimpses of it. But I want you to tell you this, right now, there is a financial storm coming over the world that you and I have never seen before. It is not like the depression era of the 1930s. It is going to be worse. The countries of Ukraine, Poland, the Czech Republic, Slovakian Republic, Hungary, Bulgaria, Romania, all these Eastern European countries, are right now bankrupt. They are as bad off as Iceland was, and Iceland went down just a few weeks ago. These countries have borrowed money. The communists sucked them dry before. And there's a bunch of banks in Europe that has loaned money to these countries. The loans are coming due. And these nations are bankrupt. They have no money left, no reserves. Last week, the Federal Reserve Bank chairman, Bernanke, and others are talking about nationalizing our banks. Bank of America, Citibank, all the big banks. And this week, if you saw the stock market tumble, everyone was selling off their shares in the banks. The reason for that is, if they are nationalized, every investor will lose everything they put in there. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton has been in China. And I saw a clip yesterday on the news that 10 years ago, she was a champion of human rights. And as a first lady at that time, She was speaking out, and she chastised China and said, it is unacceptable, and you know how powerful she can speak when she wants to speak. In China now, someone asked her, what about human rights? She says, well, we can't talk about that now because we can now talk about the economy. And she made a statement. She thanked the Chinese government for not pulling their money out of America. The Chinese Communist government holds trillions of dollars in properties and investment in the United States. If they would call their money back, this nation would just fold like a card house. We are facing a financial storm. In Ireland this week, they had hundreds of thousands of people out on the streets. And they were not thugs. They were your regular people, normal people. And the cry was this. Why should the bankers and the big boys be bailed out on the back of us little people? They are suffering. They are on the streets. They still have food. But I tell you what. When the food disappears, the streets will be full of people and they will be angry. There's a storm coming. Should we get depressed over that? Well, God is not surprised. He knew that before the creation of the world. This is where we're at. You see, we somehow try to insulate ourselves. The Babylonian Empire eventually fell. Assyrian Empire fell. The Greek Empire fell. Rome fell. There's been a number of empires that have fallen in time past as God's judgment came down. And this is the time for you and me to walk tightly with the Lord, to be praising Him, and to do every day what He wants us to do. There's no more time to run around and play. This is time to serve the Lord. I'm reading to you from my outline here. God used Ezekiel to be the prophet and teacher to the Jewish people who were taken in stages as captives to Babylon. His ministry lasted for some 22 years and became a major prophet and theological teacher, and God used it to bring out more revelations that the Jewish people did not know. A year and a half ago, times were still good, and God gave me a vision of a revival of webcasting. And I simply said, well, you know, if this is of God, it will happen. And I'm sitting here now thinking, why couldn't God have done this 5 years ago? We could have, you know, been much further on the road. But God's timing is perfect. Those of you that are working with us and translating and working on websites and so on, God is not late. There is no problem in heaven. We are in God's perfect time. In God's perfect time to do the work that God has called us to do. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel the 28th chapter. God used Ezekiel to give us further information about Satan. Now let me ask you this question. Now think about this. Here is now the land of Judah in shambles. Wave after wave being taken captive to Babylon. And now God is saying to Ezekiel, tell your people about the devil. Some people, I get depressed. You know, I need some good news. But you see, we need to know who our enemy is so we can defeat him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we pick it up in verse number 11. If you read this, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of Man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and send to him, thus is the Lord God. You sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It is obvious now he's not talking about the king of Tyre, but he's talking about the entity behind the king of Tyre, which was Satan. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You was upon a holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is written 2,500 years ago. The people living in Germany, Scandinavian countries, they were Stone Age people. People living in the Americas on a Stone Age basis. Here now is a write-up that is precise, scientifically laid out, and is 2,500 years old. It's the Holy Ghost speaking to the man Ezekiel, a young man who was taken captive, and he wrote it down. Isaiah had prior to this, maybe about 100 years prior to this, given a little bit about Satan. Now, God is giving us more insight. You are perfect in your ways for the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. But a multitude of your merchandise have filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned, therefore I will cast this profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your traffic. Therefore will I bring forth the fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. God spoke to Isaiah first, then to Ezekiel. Then came Jesus and gave us some more light. And then in the book of Revelation we get the fullness of who the devil is. The problems we having today in this world is a problem that goes back to the war in heaven between when Lucifer rebelled against God and tried to overpower God. He was foolish. Ezekiel also railed against the Jewish priest in charge of the Temple of Jerusalem before it was destroyed. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 8. That's Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Now, I want you to do some thinking with me here. We take the times by now from Isaiah 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 100 years later, Ezekiel, and then 500 years later, Jesus, and 100 years later, the book of Revelation. We're talking here about 700 years. We don't know if this is going to be the end of the world just because we have an economic meltdown. We might have 500 years left to go. We might have 2 months left to go. We don't know. But I want you to see how God is thinking. God is not in a hurry. He simply spoke to Isaiah and said, well, here's the peace for you. 100 years later, he said, Ezekiel, here's another piece for you. Jesus came 500 years later, and then Jesus gave us more insight. And then in the book of Revelation, 100 A.D., we get the full revelation of the devil, put them all together, now we got a picture. Do you understand that people at the time living of Isaiah did not quite understand? The Jews living at the time in B.C. says, well, that's some more light, but we can't put it together. When Jesus came, people says, well, we can't quite figure it out. He said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he would take a mind and give to you and show you more things. We read the book of Revelation, it's clear as a bell. There was a war in heaven. Our problem is not with people. Our problem is a spiritual problem. Ezekiel chapter 8 now. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as a period of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked the jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the wisdom I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes not away toward the north. So I have lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, do you see what I do? Even a great abomination that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn you yet again, and you shall see great abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said to me, Son of man, dig thine in the wall, and when I digged in the wall, behold a door. And he said to me, go in and behold the wicked abomination that they do there. So I went in and saw and behold every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imaginary? For they say the Lord sees us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also to me, turn you yet again, you shall see great abomination that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn you yet again, and you shall see great abomination than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs to the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing in the house of Judah, that they commit the abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and they returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to the nose. Therefore will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Jerusalem at this time had been breached. The king of Babylon put in a vassal king there, simply a servant king. He was just a governor. And you would think that the people of Judah would say, you know, we need to repent. We need to seek the Lord. But even in this evil time, they continued with their abominations. If we look upon the nation today, you will find preacher after preacher of prominence, television evangelists, national ministers. They are abominations, spewing out everything but the Word of God, leading people into a false understanding of the Bible. Our house is on fire. These people have not understood that God is fed up not only with America. He's fed up with Canada. He's fed up with nations in Asia. He's fed up with them in Europe. He's fed up with the whole world. And he's simply saying this, I'm going to shake the whole world. And what happened? The ministers go on just like normal. Why did God raise us up? He raised us up to be a voice in the wilderness. And I think we have seen here today, as I shared with you from our prayer time, how God moved upon some young children in the state of Washington. And they have such a burden to walk with God and also to witness. This man that sent us the bumper stickers, he got a burden. I believe that God is ready to pour out the Holy Ghost upon this world around places and begin to raise up those that are hungry for Him, that are seeking Him, that wants to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I remember this. God loved Ezekiel, and God loves us. He loves everyone that repents and turns to Him. Let me speak to you now about the subject, biblical truth concerning the state of Israel. And we could be talking about Ezekiel's visions of the future. And I'll read from my outline. Chapter 37, 38, and 39 of the book of Ezekiel have been used by the Christian Zionists over the years to prove Israel's rebirth in 1948. I was convinced that this was so when I read Hal Lynch's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in the early 1970s. I became very angry when I was confronted in 1979 that the rapture teaching and that God has brought Israel back to life was a ploy by the Jewish world leadership because it would destroy the entire eschatological theology. I had embraced them in teaching that for years. But as I decided to research the subject and find the truth, I found out that I had believed in a lie and been taught it as well. It was a painful moment in my life. Now let me say this to you. It is painful when we discover that somebody has deceived us. But we need to look at the truth. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. You should see the maps I used to draw on this stuff. Ezekiel chapter 37. God is the one giving life back to the children of Israel. Ezekiel 37, we read the first 6 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus is the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath unto you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up a flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God now had Ezekiel to see these bones. Let me ask you this question now. Did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did he come to this earth to restore the nation of Israel? We have discussed it with our people at the time and said, you know, is it time to restore the nation of Israel? And what did Jesus answer? He simply said this, my kingdom is not of this world. I have not come to build a kingdom here. Who did Jesus die for? He died that all men can be saved and have eternal life with God. That's why he died. You know, if we ascribe these verses here to Israel, we are doing a violence. Because you see, the Jews' primary goal is Israel, 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 the land, the dirt. Eret Israel. But God came to redeem mankind. And all people, as a matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people were dead, dry bones. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose the third day, we can be born again. We can be alive. Now turn to verse 24 of the same chapter. Now he says this, and David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment, observe my statutes, and do them. And David, my servant, when Ezekiel wrote this, David was dead. He was with the Lord. He was in paradise this time. Now, who do they speak about Jesus? The son of David. The throne of David. The king over these bones is David. The king over us is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then look down in verse 25 to 28. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. When your father had dwelt, they shall dwell therein even day and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Look upon that verse. How long does an earthly king live? Not forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. This is not referring to Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham. This is referring to the kingdom of God. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is a bonus scripture. I don't know how fast the guys are in the back there. Revelation. We turn to one of the last chapters. That's a good address. How about 21? Revelation chapter 21. And I read from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Here we go again. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The temple of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down. Back to the outline. God is not literally going to bring back David and make him the king of Israel again. This prophecy of Ezekiel will take place in the future with Jesus Christ as the king. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. That's Matthew chapter 22. And you pick it up in verse number 41. Matthew 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He says unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the creator. Jesus walked with Adam and Eve. Jesus walked with Moses. Jesus is the one that was simply ministering to David. And yet, Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, was in lineage to David. He was a child of David through his mother, who gave him bone, flesh and bones, no blood, flesh and bones. The covenant Ezekiel spoke about in his book here now is a new covenant. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. That's Hebrews, the 8th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is a sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and no man. Here's a tabernacle again. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he is about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. But now he obtained a more excellent ministry, But how much more, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established of better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice now, Israel and Judah, a new covenant. Who did Jesus come to? Did he come to the Greeks, the Romans, the Spanish people? Who did he come to? He came to Israel. He came to his own people, John chapter 1. And his own received him not. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. And I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. If you look upon a people living in the land of Israel today, they are not living a holy life. There are some people that are born again there. There are some Jews that are born again. But the majority of the people living in Israel are as ungodly as we Americans, or the Germans, or the Swedes. You can take any nation on this earth, we are all very ungodly. But it was these bones that Jesus said they shall live because of his work on Calvary. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do we know the Lord? Yes. When you were born again, you had the Holy Spirit come into you. You know that you are a child of the King. No one has to teach you to say you're the child of the King. You know it, because you were born again, and you have experienced the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Let me put it together here now. You and I have been cleaned up for some time. We have been forgiven. We're not out fornicating, committing adultery, drinking, chasing, killing people, doing things like that. You know, all we do right now is a little backbiting here and there, lying and so on, and, you know, getting upset. We got the tiny sins, right? They're not quite tiny. But if you compare ourselves with the rest of the world, we are pretty good. Are we? We have His righteousness. Now, I want you to focus on this, because we look upon people that are deep in sin, and let me just take our president. A whole bunch of us, you know, we really don't like him. But I want you to see something here. God said, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. As long as a man or woman is alive on earth, they have a potential of being able to be saved. And you and I cannot write them off. We simply got to say, as long as there's breath, there is hope, and we have to pray for them. Let me again read this to you to see this. God says, For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, you and I, you know, we get upset. You know, we want to just slap people, you know, and just do them in. But we see they're ugly. But Jesus died for them. Remember another story when Jesus gave a parable of this man that had a vineyard. And he started hiring people in the morning. Then he went out the next hour, hired some more people. And he kept hiring people all day long to the last hour. And it was hot, they labored hard in the vineyard. And then the evening came, and he's going to start paying them. The ones that had worked 1 hour came up. and he received a full day's wage. Those that worked in the morning now says, well, I'm sure we get more. But everyone that worked that day got the same. The people not that worked in the morning simply says, well, hey, you know, it's been hot all day, we slaved all day, we worked hard, and you're paying us the same as these guys just worked 1 hour. And what did Jesus answer? If I want to do good, I'm paraphrasing now, am I not allowed to do that? We got to line up with God's thinking. And that is this. We got to have love with our hearts and an open mind toward all people as long as they are alive. If I be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. Each one of us got a list of sins long as, I'm not going to use that word. And God wiped it out. And he simply forgave us and remembers no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. New covenant. Now, what do we have to boast about? You know, can we boast about, you know, we are living in America, we are this and that and so on? Did you select where to be born? No. By the grace of God, you were born in America, or like me, I was born and able to come to America. To receive Christ, to live in this great land that has been a great land up to now. It's by grace. I read, this is in Israel, it was a, someone wrote a little slogan there. And then scrolled it on the wall to the Palestinians to taunt them. And he simply said, aren't you lucky to be born a Palestinian? There's a height of being insensitive. Do you realize? When a little baby is born in Palestine, to that land of poverty, destruction, and so on, they inherit a bunch of heartaches. Can you imagine that? Can you just understand this now? What now? There are little babies born in India to a Hindu mother. And they're going to be raised as Hindus. Did that little baby say, you know, I want to be a Hindu, God, send me down to India. They had no choice. Should we give them the gospel? Absolutely. But most of all, we need to be thankful, and be praising God that he in his mercy saved us. And then we got to begin to show the love of God and grace to people around us. Every Jew and Gentile must be born again for Jesus Christ to enter this covenant. Turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. These are familiar verses. We just put them together, hammer them home time and time again. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. I was born into a Lutheran faith, the state church of Sweden at that time. My dad was saved, but in a backsliding condition, my mom was not saved. And they decided, you know, to do something religious. And they had me sprinkled 3 days old. And I became a proud member of the Lutheran Church. Just like they do with Catholics, you know, you become a proud member of the Catholic Church. They didn't go to church. I was raised up. And then when I was 13 years old, it was time for confirmation. And I remember, you know, we had to take classes. And we had this priest there, and we had learned the catechism. But I never learned about being born again. And he had us there for 8 months. Every week we went classes with that priest. And he never told us, gentlemen, you need to be born again. We learned some psalms that we could repeat, all of this and that. And after we were done, he said, okay, now you are certified good Lutherans. We're not going to give you your first communion. And I remember I got a suit. You got to have a suit to be having communion in Lutheran church the first time. Have you been marching up in that old state church building? We were 2x2. Have you marched in there? My parents now, ungodly as they could be at that time, sitting there, you know, watching their son being confirmed. To what? To hell. And everywhere, came up, knelt down, got a little wafer, got some wine. That was really wine, too. Man, it stung. I didn't like that. We're going to spit it out. Couldn't do it in the church. And after that, you know, I was congratulated. And what did that really mean? It meant that now when you're confirmed in a Lutheran church, now you can go out and dance and live like hell. And that's how I lived. Until somebody told me, you have to be born again. In John 14:6, what would have happened if I would have died in my sins before I received Christ? I'd be toast. Right now I would be sitting in a place with no thermostat. You understand I'm thankful? Very thankful. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to emphasize that. Jews do not have a special pass into heaven. They have to come through Christ Jesus. Now turn to Revelation 20. That's Revelation 20. If you pick up in verses 7 through 9. Revelation 20. And then 7 through 9. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, if you look at Ezekiel, I'm not going to read it this morning, he talks about Gog and Magog. There's only two places we have Gog and Magog. We have it in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Ascribing Ezekiel's prophecy to the foundation of the political state of Israel in 1948 violates the word of God. I hereby publicly ask for forgiveness for having taught this false doctrine from 1969 through 1985. I am truly sorry and embarrassed for this terrible mistake in my role as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean that. It's terrible that for those years I was blinded and didn't understand. But God's mercy opened the Word of God to me. Many of the founders in the World Zionist Federation were atheists. Except for a few born-again Jewish believers, the majority of leaders in Israel and the people themselves do not actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The current state of Israel is a secular and a large prostitution industry, where thousands of young women from the former Soviet Union and satellite nation be forced into prostitution. There are no criminal laws against prostitution in Israel. Christians are blinded to slavery in Israel. In a letter sent to me on February 5th, 2009, Hesai Shilai, the director for the Western region of the U.S. Israeli Government Tourist Office, wrote the following to me as a pastor. As you may know, Israel is a remarkable and fascinating country, where the ancient touches the modern, a place where people from over 90 different countries live side by side. Travel to Israel can be fun and educational, as well as spiritual. It is a country sacred to the world's three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Our mission is to keep you informed about all Israel has to offer and assist you with ideas for promoted distillation. We have a state-of-the-art information center ready to send you support materials such as DVDs, maps, and brochures. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a deal that if a church have a trip to Israel, the pastor has a free trip. He gets paid for it. And so they simply have packages where you know, get enough parishioners. They pay full price. And the pastor flies there for nothing, his wife, family. And then he also gets a nice bonus on top of it. Isn't it amazing that ungodly Jews that don't believe in Jesus wants Christian churches to come to Israel? Isn't it amazing? Why? And you know, if you have been there a few times and talked to people, you notice that the waitresses, the waiters, the busboys, the cab drivers, the bus drivers, they get saved every time there's a new batch of Americans coming in. You know why? Because the tips are going up fantastically. Oh, brother, we got a Jew saved over here. Bless you, brother. It's a scam. But you know, no one dares to speak up on this. Because now you're anti-Semitic. I didn't say I don't like the Jews. I'm simply bringing out some truth here today. Let me read to you what the Israeli tourist office doesn't tell you. It is against Israeli law for a Christian to witness and convert a Jew to believe in Jesus as his Lord and Messiah. There are thousands of young women who are trapped and working as slaves for the whorehouses in Israel. The Israeli mafia is powerful and completely ruthless and contributing to the terrible drug addiction among Israeli youth. The large homosexual community living in Israel, homosexuals are even welcome to serve as rabbis in the Jewish synagogues. You can be a homosexual and be a good rabbi here in America and in Israel and in Canada. The large number of Jewish people involved in the Kabbalah, the New Age, and witchcraft. The Hebrew University in Jerusalem has a full faculty devoted to the study of the Kabbalah. You can get a master's degree in the Kabbalah. You can get a doctor's degree in the Kabbalah. The current political state of Israel is not the sacred place the Christian Zionist and Israeli government would have you believe, but a sinful nation that was carved out on the backs of the Palestinian people and filled with all the vile sins that God has harshly spoken against. I submitted here to you a copy of a little... This is a Jewish Tribune, which is the voice of the Canadian Jewish community. It's not a Christian write-up, it's a Jewish write-up. There are some decent Jews. And when you read that, you will find out that trafficking women, a worldwide epidemic, and up to 10,000 trafficked women in Israel, and there are more than 280 brothels or whorehouses in Tel Aviv alone. As you read this, you will find out that without customers, there will be no prostitutes. Who are the customers? Policemen, judges, soldiers, workers, doctors, Israeli men that simply are serving their self-gratitude. In the country of Germany, they counted that Germany has had whorehouses legalized for many years. And if we look upon this, particularly about Israel right now, we cannot say that the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon these people. They are born again. They are walking with God. They are knowing God. Everyone knows God. It is not true. It is a lie that's been put upon us. The question now is this. What are we going to do about it? We need to pray and ask God that people will wake up. I heard yesterday on the news a human rights activist say this. After Hillary Clinton in China had said, you know, we're not going to talk about human rights right now, we've got to talk about finances. This activist said this. Hillary Clinton has just given the Chinese Communist government a free hand to oppress and suppress as much as they want. There will be no more holding back. And because the Christian churches have been blessing the political state of Israel and doing all the things we have done, we have created the atmosphere where the Jewish leadership think we cannot get away with anything because we are hiding behind the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Lutherans. They are covering us and saying we are God's people and this is what God is doing right now in Israel. We need to recognize and simply take away the cover and say there's a lot of sin here. And the prophecies of Ezekiel was never for a political state. It was for the kingdom of God. Can we make a difference? Yes, we can. We can make a huge difference by simply beginning to share the truth. And eventually, the truth will overcome. I'd like to close with Galatians. I'm not going to do Daniel today. Turn to me to the book of Galatians. Bonus scripture. If you don't get it on the screen, they didn't have it. Galatians chapter 6. If you read here from verse number 7. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. For he that sows to the spirit shall the life shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How do you love a Jew? By telling him he needs Jesus. If we give them money, support, we hate them. But if we give them Jesus, they will have eternal life. And they'll be eternally grateful for you and me. We need, now, let me just sum this up. We need to remember where we came from. And when we are out with people, and you meet the ungodly people, remember this, what is said in Revelation, that God will give mercy against unrighteousness. We need to get a hand out to say, God loves you. I love you. I might hate your sin. I disagree with the way you live. But I love you as a person. That's how we will win them for Christ. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had here today. And Father God, we are in a minority, not even a minority. 99% of the Christian churches are all Zionists and propagating a lie. But I ask you, right now, my Heavenly Father, that your truth is more powerful than anything else. That the words I've spoken today will move with strength. And that people will take these words, read the scripture themselves, and know the truth, and begin to share on a one-to-one basis. So that, Father God, no one shall be deceived. And at this point, my Heavenly Father, I want to pray for the young women, the young girls, not only in Israel, but around the world, for young boys that are sold, like in Thailand, in sex slave trade, men being sold to be abused. Father God, we want to pray for these victims right now. Normally we don't pray for people like this because it's too ugly. We don't think about it. But Father God, most of these youngsters or young women and men are not saved. And they're living a hell life. And we pray today, Father God, have mercy upon that group. Let your Holy Spirit penetrate those walls and give them the gospel. That if they die of AIDS and they are murdered or whatever they do, to at least they will have eternal life and be able to live forever in heaven. It's terrible, Lord, to be shafted on this earth and live a horrible life and then end up in hell in a lake of fire later. That is horrible. So, Father, I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to my voice today. That you begin to raise up a prayer group that will pray for this. That we will minister, that we will speak about this. And that, Lord, you can use us to pull back the evil. Help us, Lord, to be lights in the world. Help us to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And give us your power. Power to live, power to pray, power to work, and power to witness. And fear, leave us. We will not accept fear. We don't care if our entire society collapses. We will have no fear. Because we know who's holding us, Jesus Christ. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, for moving right now, worldwide, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. If you are here today, you want to be prayed for. They are here to minister to you. Maybe today God has been saying this, I'm calling you for a special calling. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. Maybe God called to be a missionary or a minister. I don't know. Maybe you are sick and you need to be prayed for to have a healing. The elders are here. And you can pray right there where you are watching us. And if you want to, there's a phone number be coming up on the screen shortly. And there'll be somebody standing by that can take a phone call this afternoon and pray with you and minister to you. You come as God speaks to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series, biblical truth concerning the state of Israel, and was entitled The Prophets. The writings of the prophet Ezekiel have been used by the Jewish leadership and Christian Zionists to prove the formation of Israel in 1948 was of God and predicted 2,500 years ago. However, if you're willing to read what Ezekiel wrote without prejudice, it is clear the prophecies point to a time in the future, not in 1948, when Jesus will set up a temporary kingdom on this earth known as the Thousand Years Kingdom. Pastor John ends by pointing out that the people in Israel and its government are not holy and ruled by God. It is not the sacred place the Christian Zionists and Israeli government would have you believe, but a sinful nation that grieves God. If you don't want to be drawn into the deception of the coming Antichrist, you owe it to yourself to find the truth. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1174. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.